Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. Father, again, I thank you so much for the privilege to be among your people that truly look for your coming. Father, thank you so much for the grace you've given us to be a family and to be in covenant relationship with you. Father, we thank you for the heart you have for our generation, and you have caused our hearts to feel just a little of this heartbeat that constrains and demands us to stay on this altar of intercession. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be your partners in the affairs of your creation. Thank you so much for your grace that makes this possible. So all glory always belongs to you. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. Father, remember every area of their individual needs and ministries, concerns, oh God. Thank you so much for the grace to unite together on this altar. I will give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you all so much for the grace to sustain this fellowship in the Word. And I really believe that this is all the plan of God for us to stay connected, especially as we see these days approaching before us. Thank you for your faithfulness in your various ministries, in your various homes, in your various assignments, in your job places, and most of all, just sharing the same burden of Jesus in the area of intercession. Thank you. God bless you for joining us tonight. God is doing an amazing thing. I had the privilege to be in a leader's retreat this last weekend, and I was so encouraged by just to see how God is strategically doing something in the body of Christ and bringing people together and causing us, our hearts, to be united towards what he's doing. So thank you for your prayers, and these are all manifestations of what God is doing in prayer. But also, part of what is coming to my heart tonight is kind of a continuation of last week, because this is, God is really burdening and stressing this in my heart. But before we go into that, so because this is a sharing time, I want you to be praying about some of these things that are already manifesting in this season in America. Always remember that in a prophetic season, you don't take anything lightly. The Bible says that all it took after prayer, when Elijah was praying on that mountain, was all he saw was the cloud, the size of a man's hand. It looked so insignificant, but a lot of things started transpiring to a manifestation. So we cannot take anything lightly, because all the way from the first, all the things that have happened in history, sometimes it surprises people what began or how things started and escalated to other things. People are always looking for an opportunity to manifest their agenda. So let's be mindful to be praying intentionally as watchmen on the wall, especially this week, this weekend. You all know that a nation divided cannot stand. You know, the Bible says kingdom divided cannot stand. So we know that politics is a very, 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 very cunning thing. You don't have to look at the surface, so we have to focus in the spirit when we pray for the nation. But obviously, before Babylon fell, there were series of rumors of division, series of rumors, and finally there was a serious, this is in Jeremiah chapter 51, 52, and then there was a rumor, and later the governments, the rulers were divided, and it gave so much room for the enemy's penetration and all the things that happened. So division is always a problem for anybody in a home, in a church, in a society. So let's pray for the nation intentionally because President Obama is about to make a decision tomorrow that definitely has a definite resistance coming that will literally put the nation political powers in a collision course. And also, we see the situation in Ferguson. The decision will be made probably in the next 48, 24 hours. So that is something that is already to the point the nation has mobilized and not already mobilizing protection ammunitions, because that is a boiling point in the nation right now. Nobody knows. So with all these things, and on the other side, somebody brought to my attention today, you all remember what happened at the National Cathedral. How can you give room to Islam to come into the church to use your place of fellowship? So something is happening, and we as watchmen, we don't go by what we see in the physical. We just have to keep pressing in the spirit and be sensitive to the season, because all it takes is a cloud and everything will begin to shake. So let's be prayerful, because this is the reason. This is the time we were born for. This time we were set apart for. So I want to read a scripture, and it's amazing. I believe it's a confirmation to go in this direction, because I was just coming on the line, and it was about a little bit 11 something, and I heard, I think it was probably Pastor Peace, I heard somebody praying, and he mentioned the very scripture that I had in mind to read, which is Matthew 24. So the last part I heard was something about, and it was praying the heart to know what's cold. So I want to read that scripture that came to my heart to share tonight, and then we can go from there. In Matthew 24, this is Jesus speaking about the last days. He says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of war." Look at what is happening. Even this weekend, again, they are anticipating a major decision with Iran and the nuclear. Just so much happening in Israel, in Syria. So we see these things. "See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginnings of sorrow, but pains. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be," he's talking about the church, "shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake," shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This is, "and then shall many become offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." That's church. "And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity, evil, lawlessness shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." The love of many shall wax cold. Verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come." So there's a move of God that is coming, a major move of God that will touch the ends of the earth. It is going to be the greatest move of God known in history. But some things are going to happen that will precipitate and point towards that move. There will be some beginnings of shakings that will begin to happen. And the things we've been praying about. So there will be some shaking, and then how it will affect the church and all these things, because the beginnings of blood pain. So, and he said, "The love of many shall wax cold, but those that endure to the end." So tonight, I want to share about an attribute of the characteristics of the love of God called endurance. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks, he said, "Love endures all things." You know, well, that's one of the attributes of the ingredients of love. So, to look at that, if we read further in this Matthew 24, you will see where Jesus made a clear reference. He says, but as the days of Noah were, verse 37, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So, after sharing everything about the signs and the timing and the seasons of the last days, the generation that will see these things, he says that generation will be like the days of Noah. This is so crucial that we understand. This is so important we understand. Because what has happened will always happen. Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun. The difference is how God manifests things in the different generations. For example, the Old Testament is a shadow of the new. What we saw with Israel in Egypt, we see Jesus doing more in a spiritual way when he came with the days of the feast. So there's such a shadow that the Old Testament points to the new. So tonight, as people, God is preparing for the last days, preparing for the season we are in, preparing to be an answer to a generation, preparing for the days of crisis that are before us, upon us, who knows what is about to happen very soon. So because God is positioning us, there is something that you need to know. I need to know that God has been working in you that you are not aware of, or you might be aware. But this thing is already in you, and it's still growing and working in you. And this thing is going to become the power that everything that we do in these last days hangs upon. And that's what I want to share with you from last week. Let me begin by looking at the days of Noah. When God called Noah and told him that this generation has gone totally corrupt and that he was going to deal with that generation and he was going to do something and begin something new with Noah, he gave Noah a clear blueprint. He gave him a clear strategy on exactly what it would take to endure to the end. He told Noah exactly what it would take for you to be a winner, what it would take for you to be on top of this, what it would take for you to be an answer, a solution. And he told Noah exactly, he gave him the dimensions, every detail of this, and he gave him everything and he told him to begin to prepare for that. So Noah started building this, what we call, the Bible calls the ark, and started building this ark, And while he was building this ark, the Bible makes it clear through the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he was equally telling the people at the same time, prepare for what is coming. Something is coming. Prepare. Prepare. So Noah was building this ark, and the people were watching him do this. So Noah built the ark. When the time came, God told him, okay, you have 7 days. Now go into the ark. So what, first of all, God gave him a vision of the dimensions and gave him all the, and then Noah started building, and then later God says, enter the ark. So going from knowledge or revelation to going to the preparations it takes, and then now entering into this ark, we'll see that very soon. And Noah entering into the ark towards the time that God wanted to begin the transition of shaking. What happened is that the ark was the only thing that could withstand every manner of shaking. God shook everything that can be shaken. He shook the fountains of the great deep. He shook the bottom. It was tsunamis upon tsunamis and earthquakes and everything you can imagine. And then the explosion of rain from heaven, and this thing was unstoppable for 40 days. There was no holding back. And the ark was the only thing that could endure, that could stand the shaking, that could stand what God was doing in that day. So everybody that was found in the ark was safe, was secured, was preserved. The problem, because Noah prepared, Noah was not afraid of what was coming. Noah was only concerned about those who were not paying attention to the warnings of God. And so when the ark was ready, Noah entered the ark. He was safe. He was secured. He had food in the ark. The animals that were in the ark had food. They had everything they needed was in the ark for the time of shaking. Everything they needed was provided. It was in that ark. And no matter the shaking beneath, the shaking in the heavens, the shaking on the earth, the ark endured it, and everybody in the ark was promoted. The more the shaking, they were just lifted up and up and up. Anybody that was not in the ark, they were affected. They were greatly, greatly affected. That is the power of preparing for whatever God has called people to do. The days of Joseph was the same thing. He prepared in advance. When the time came, the shaking time came, he was not bothered. He became a solution. So the times of waiting on God and seeking and praying is also a time of preparation. But what kind of preparation is God doing in us? And what kind of fruit is that manifesting? First of all, the ark, what the ark was in the Old Testament was a shadow of Christ in the days of Noah. For example, Jesus, when he came, said, he says, I want to give you an example of people who hear the word and prepare for it and practice it. And people who receive my word and don't practice it. He says they are likened to two builders that built, one built his house, the one that hears and doesn't practice it, built his house on sand. And then the one he built his house on sand, and the one that practices the word built his house on a rock. He dig deep and built it on the rock. Both of them, Jesus made it clear that the storm is unavoidable. It will come. The wind will blow. The storm will come. He said, but those two houses, one of them is going to fall, and it's the one that is built on sand. So again, Jesus made it very clear that ever since the fall of man, God did not immune us from storms and from trials and from circumstances and from challenges. But he says, those who truly take the solutions of God and apply it and prepare, they will become, their storms will be their promotion. Their circumstances will be their promotion. The things that comes to bring destruction will be the things that come to lift them up. So, and the things that comes to shake other people will be the things that will establish them. So that's why Paul says, repeating the prophetic word of the book of Haggai, ahead of time in Hebrews 12, he says that once more there will be another shaking. But this time God will not only shake the earth, he's going to even shake things in the heavenlies. That those things that can be shaken will be shaken, but those things that God has established will stand. So my brothers and sisters, one of those things, the very benefit of waiting and preparing for the things and the times and the seasons we live in, is God is building an ark. But this time it's a spiritual ark. It's the ark of the love of God. The love of God. Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, everything will pass, but love never fails. Love will stand. And let me read this scripture to you before we go any further about how this ark, you know, is being built and the shakings that are about to come. Because I know God, you know, this ark has been prepared. And that's why God is telling us to watch. Yes, very soon we start seeing manifestations of shakings. Romans chapter 8, just for time, I want to read this to you. Paul was writing to the Romans church here, you know, started from the beginning, talks about, you know, praying in the spirit, pray, you know, all the things that had to do with praying from verse 28. And then from verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Tribulations means excessive trial, intense trial, intense circumstances, overwhelming circumstances, or distress, things that bring distress, or persecution. Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. You know, he said it there in the last days, there will come a time where, look at the hatred of the demonic ISIS and all the people. Look at the hatred that is manifesting for Christians in that place. Look at the persecutions in Nigeria and different parts of the world. These are these slaughtering Christians. He says they will persecute you. Tribulations or distress or persecutions or famine, you know, when there's no food, or nakedness, or perils, or sword. Sword means war. There is nothing more evil than war, because war affects everybody. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Meaning we are overcomers. Now, how do we overcome? Verse 38, he says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, neither the height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is an amazing scripture from Paul's personal experience of what is being true. From when he started saying, God, take these problems away from me. From after when he matured, his flesh is dead, he says, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You know, I choose, you know, to my weakness so that the power of Christ will rest in me. But as he started walking more in ministry, to the point where he was beaten and put in jail, he was no more crying, he was worshiping God in the midst of persecution. And all the different experiences and all the things he went through, he was able to write to the Roman church. And he said, there is something that has been established in my life. I have experienced this, that there is nothing on earth or in heaven that will be able to separate me from the reality of the love of God. That's why to the Corinthian church, he told them, he says, thank you, thank God for the gifts you have. Thank God for the faith to move mountains. Thank God for the giving. Thank God for all the things we do. He said, but if you do not have this love, you are nothing. You are nothing. You are nothing. Again, you can remember also Peter, as Jesus was training them, preparing them for these kind of things, for the future. When Peter says, I'll go with you, I'll be with you, I'll do this, I'll do that, I'll go to jail. I mean, he was sincere in his heart. He meant it with all his life, but he didn't know that he did not have what it takes under pressure. So Jesus says, I'll pray for you that your faith don't fail. So what happened? Just that same night, before the cock crew, Peter literally denied Christ 3 times. Cursed that he ever knew him. So again, God is saying our human strength, our zeal, our passion, just serving God, wanting God, wanting to do everything for God, is not enough. Because when we truly step into obeying God, there is a price for truth. And there is a price that when you begin to walk in the knowledge of this manifestation of truth, this love, there is nothing that can be done to you that you've not been immune from. Whether they are killing you, whether they are putting you in jail, they are persecuting you, they are not doing it to a human being anymore. Because something supernatural called the divine nature of God has taken shape in your heart through the times of preparation. That is the ark. So Jesus, after Peter did all that, remember, he came to Peter and says, do you love me? He asked him, said, do you love me? The third time he says, do you love me? So again, he was introducing Peter to the true love, the agape love. So my brothers and sisters, Jesus is saying in the last days, He is going to have a move of God like none ever. This move of God will cover the whole world. I know some people are using all kinds of statistics and saying when the last person... No. The Bible says there will be a move of God that will cover the earth. It says the gospel will go to the... This is the last... We go to the ends of the earth. And the book of Habakkuk prophesies, says the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea, but in the midst of trial. So, but Jesus says before then there will be beginnings of birth pain. A shaking will begin and a move of God will start. And we are seeing a preparation towards that process. But he says the love of many will go cold. Some will begin to hate one another. Some will backslide. Some will give up. Some will begin to... All those things he listed there, he said it will start happening to many. But he says those who endure to the end, then he says then the gospel will go to the ends of the earth. My brothers and sisters, it was the ark that promoted Noah. But for 100 years, Noah was ridiculed, he was mocked. He was nobody. He was everything but a despise to the community too, because he was interceding. Noah was an intercessor for his generation. He interceded by building the ark. He made a way for that generation to escape what was coming and for his own family. And his intercession was the building of the ark in the face of opposition and mockery. Joseph was an intercessor. He built and prepared for 7 years. He waited, he prepared in his own intercession. It was the grain, it was the food, and it was the answer and a solution to that generation. And all through history, you see how God used various people to stand in the gap where they prepared the way and they made a means, a way for God to move like the disciples. In our generation, ours is very clear. Jesus says our generation will be like the days of Noah. Means there will be intense shaking. Why? Because we will see a generation where there will be such corruption of sin that men will literally degrade God to nothing. They will see a generation where sin will literally eat up men, that they will turn what God loves to hatred. Evil will become good, good will become evil, like the days of Noah. So he says in that generation, when that time comes, there will be a shaking. That God will not only shake the earth, it will shake the heavens. But in the midst of that shaking, he says the glory of God, there will be such, the knowledge of God will touch the corners of the earth. Who is he going to use? He says those who endure the process. What is this endurance is talking about? From the things we've seen, all the time God has moved are those who waited upon him. And as they wait on him, something is being built and being manifested and being impacted into them called the love of God. My brothers and sisters, the whole Bible hangs on two principles. The whole New Testament and Old Testament, Jesus says, is summarized in two principles. Two. One is to love God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And the manifestation of that is God will now manifest love, that same love in you. And that love is the only thing that has the capacity to love our neighbor. And he said, who is your neighbor? To show you we don't have the capacity in the flesh to love, he used the neighbor as somebody, a stranger in crisis. So we don't have the capacity to do that unless we receive God's kind of love. And God says the only way we have his kind of love is to wait on the first commandment, is to seek him first, is to prioritize the kingdom of God first, is to make it our priority. Is to seek first the kingdom of God and make it our priority. Amen? So in doing that, God is manifesting his love in us. So when we manifest the first commandment, then we are able to establish the second commandment. So are we able to establish, especially in these last days, if we cannot even love those in our churches with God's kind of love, how can we love the enemies that are going to be persecuting us? So God knows what is ahead of us. And God knows what is coming. He knows the evil ahead. He knows what is about to come. Look at what is happening in Syria. Look at what is happening in Iraq. Who would dream that we see such a thing in our generation? We've heard about the First World War, the Second World War. We've heard about people being lynched and destroyed by during the Crusade time, during the Islamic revolutions. But we are beginning to hear clouds of this thing rising already out of the Middle East. So we know that the Bible says evil will grow worse. It's not going to stop. But it says the light and the glory of God shall rise. This ark shall be revealed, which is Christ. Amen? So in waiting, in prayer, God does this in our life. So here, in the book of Luke, there's somebody that is doing something that is causing a little bit of noise in the background. Luke chapter 10, last week we were talking about, you know, God was dealing with me about resetting my life, resetting, just pushing my reset button. You know, sometimes, you know, one of the biggest scripture we all need to be praying about as children of God, as people that God has called. Our biggest enemy is not so much tomorrow. Our biggest enemy is the success of yesterday, or is what God has done yesterday. God awakened my heart to a scripture that led me to this scripture about what happened to Martha and Mary. The Lord showed me Philippians 3, and it says, I should focus on this prayer of Paul. He says, forgetting the things that are behind, I should press on to those things that are before. And it's so that to the prize of the high calling of God. And it says to those that are mindful of this, to come into the maturity, that you have to be mindful of where God is taking you for you to do that. And not that you excuse what God has done yesterday, but my brothers and sisters, God is a big God. And there's so much in God that God wants to reveal and manifest in our life so that we can have, Paul says, I have not apprehended yet, but one thing I do, I forget where I was yesterday. I am pressing on because I want to apprehend the thing for which I was apprehended by Christ. Why would somebody die for an enemy openly? I want to know the power behind the cross. What kind of love is that that Christ showed to me? Why shouldn't I be able to walk in that kind of love? Can I forgive an enemy face to face? Can I stand in a gap in such a way like Stephen did? Can I be able to walk in the sort kind of love we hear in China, we hear in Nigeria, in some places where people are being killed, but they still go back to worship? What kind of love is that? Paul says, I want to apprehend the power behind the cross. So for me to get there, I will never say I've arrived. One thing I do, I want to press on so that my yesterday does not cause me to compromise my future in where God is taking me deeper in Him. So the way God was showing me Mary and Martha, I said, son, he came to Mary's and Martha's house. And Martha and Mary are people Jesus loved. They serve God all the time. They serve Jesus and His disciples. But this time, when they came, Martha was still doing the same thing. But Jesus was doing something different. And Mary was able to find the next thing. And the reason Mary was able to find what God was doing next, and Mary moved to the next level, was because Mary always sits at His feet, meaning a position of waiting and worship and prayer. No matter what we do in ministry, we must make room alone to wait on Him, to seek Him, to worship Him without asking for a penny, to solve a problem, to deal with any crisis. We must establish a heart-to-heart relationship. Let me tell you why. You see, the relationship that God wants with us, the whole reason that God established marriage was a shadow, just like the ark is a shadow of Christ in the Old Testament. Moses was a shadow of Christ in some ways in the New Testament. The same way, marriage is a shadow to show us the kind of intimacy, the kind of bond that God wants to create. The Bible says a woman or a man will leave his father's house, and when he's married to his wife, they become one soul. But again, Paul was writing to the church and says, he that is joined to the Lord will be one spirit. What does that mean? How do you become one soul? How do you become one spirit? Because Paul says, nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ. Something has made me one. I have this nature. We become one. This thing is not just in God, it's now in me. Because of the abiding, abiding process. So what is he saying? In the physical realm, there's a big difference between a girlfriend and a married person. A girlfriend is somebody that you have not made a covenant with yet. And you might have interest in each other. But because there's no covenant, under any unreasonable or reasonable circumstance, two of you can even part ways. But when you have crossed the line and you make a covenant with a woman or a man, the reason is you're not perfect man, you're not perfect woman. God designed it that way because God wanted to create a triangle. He wants to be the very center of the covenant. Why? Because the purpose of marriage is because a husband and wife will be the only ones that have the opportunity to go through the kind of trials that will manifest the need and the problems in that man and the need and the problems in that woman. Their flesh, their human love will be pushed to the extreme so that they can give it up to exchange it for the love that is unconditional. Only the person closest to you can push you hard enough for you to find a love that is bigger than what you're given. So the purpose of marriage is not to break under circumstance, it's actually to find God in another level and to get the marriage to the next strength of power. The same thing with Christianity. Trials are not to cause us to backslide, for our hearts to go cold. Trials are to take us to a place in God we've never been before. A place of love we've never experienced. Trials are the things that refine our faith and create the endurance that perfects the love, that casts away all fear in circumstances. So the same trials in a man and a woman that were married, the trials push them because they cannot leave each other now. They are married, they are covenant, they are not girlfriend. And they made a vow for better, for worse, for good, for this, for rich, for poor, for this, for that, until death. Jesus made a similar covenant. Jesus says, I'm making this covenant with you as my church. I'm already going to prove that covenant to you. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to start the process. I will die for you. And with my blood, I establish that covenant of marriage. That's with the church. So he's saying, if I died for you, I have room to show you greater love than you've never known. My introduction of my love for you was me dying for you. That's how you came into the covenant. Now, what kind of love do you think I will reveal to you if you go deeper in this covenant? So that's why Paul says, I want to know the power of this love that will cause a man to die for me. I want to apprehend that kind of love. I've not gotten there, but I cannot allow yesterday, the love I experienced and where I was with God yesterday, to keep me from pressing into where God wants me to be tomorrow. So he says, one of the ways God pushes us into higher levels of manifestations of like husbands and wives. A lot of people, when they face challenges in their marriage, they want to run. They want to quit because that's how it feels like. But the whole purpose was God is saying, when you face a challenge in your marriage, the challenge was intended to draw you to God. And because you made covenant, you don't have to leave, so that you're forced to go to God. And when you're forced to go to God, then God reveals his heart, his love, the kind of love that goes back and loves your husband or your wife beyond the situation. So now you've entered into a new capacity of love that literally covers whatever your husband or your wife did that you were not there before. Just like, for example, in the book of Samuel, Hannah would never have experienced a personal encounter with God. To know that God can cause her to give birth even when she's barren. She would never have known that if Peninnah did not push her. It took Peninnah to force her sorrows to the point she was willing to seek after God. So she did the right thing under that circumstance. So Jesus, looking ahead, warning the generation that will see what before he comes, the generation that will walk in the highest manifestation of the love of Christ, that God will call his bride in glory. He said, there will be great persecution. There will be such trials. There will be such shaking. Everything that will be shaking. But guess what? He says, in the midst of it, there will be those that will endure. That word endurance is connected to perfect love. It's connected to the love that carries long suffering. The love that is put on the attributes of love. The forbearing love. The forgiving love. The love Stephen had. The love Paul had. The love John had. The love that Peter experienced before he was killed. The love the apostles had after Pentecost. The love that was impacted, infused, and manifested in their life. My brothers and sisters, that's what the world wants to see. The love Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had. They enter the fire regardless of the pressure in their life. Something in them will not compromise. It was not human. It was supernatural. That's the kind of love, what even in the Old Testament Daniel had, when he was threatened to be put under fire or to be killed, he was so much in love with God, he could not resist being a time alone with God. He says, I'm willing to die for the one I made covenant with. I cannot deny this covenant because they said my life is at stake. He was willing to go back to that prayer room. It was not prayer. He was a lover. And they are asking him to betray, deny this Christ, deny this man, deny this God you're in love with. And he says, I cannot do it. It's not knowledge to me. It's not scriptures to me. It's something in my heart. I've united with something in his heart. And I cannot change. So my brothers and sisters, this Bible is not a book. It has life in it. And it's the breath of the love of God. That was breathed into Christ and became flesh. And this very thing, Jesus says, my word can become spirit and be manifested as the life of God, which is called the love of God, agape. So my brothers and sisters, that's the New Testament arc. And before we pray, just to seal this time, because you're seeing shaking and it's going to get worse. But for love, that this kind of things is when love shows up. It's when God shows up, which is love. That's what God is looking for. Amen? And this is the time religion collapsed. Religion is shattered. And this is what God is going to use to shatter the religion of our generation. So that love, what God has established, will be revealed. Called the love of God. Now, in Psalms 27, if you remember, Jesus told Mary in that Luke, where we read Luke 10. He says to Martha, Martha, Mary has found this thing. And nobody can take it away from her. That's the love of God. Mary had an intimate love relationship. John had the same thing with Jesus. He leans upon Jesus' heart to hear his heartbeat. He followed Jesus all the way to the foot of the cross when everybody else was running. Mary was so sensitive when nobody knew that Jesus needed a perfume for his burial. It was a heart relationship. It was beyond what everybody else knew because they sit at his feet. My brothers and sisters, God is calling us back in this generation to the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, all your strength, everything you are. Without it, there will not be an exchange. Whatever you give to God, is what God will feel. If you give him all your heart, he will give you all his heart. If you give him all your strength, he will give you all his strength. He will exchange it. And that's the process of growing. Trials are not meant to destroy us. Trials are meant to build us. into the very image of the highest expression of the love of God. Now, if you remember that these things can be very tempting, the same thing that happened to Martha, but Jesus says Mary found one thing. Martha is a lover of Jesus, but she got caught up in serving. But Mary moved to the next level. Now, also, if you look at Jesus, when he visited John on the island of Patmos, he said to the first church, Ephesus, he says, I know you. You are doing great things. You have faith, you have all this stuff. You're proving people that are not, they say the apostles, they are not. I mean, you descending, you have all this stuff. But he says, you know what? You have fallen from your first love. You've left your first love. You've left the first commandment. You have now set your priorities on doing things, serving me, doing ministry, doing the gift, pastoring, taking care. But you replace the second for the first. But you always have to keep the first first. My brothers and sisters, God says there's only one thing we have to do, not two. He says the first commandment is the same as the second. So all we need to do is keep the first. If we keep the first, the second will always be natural. But anytime we focus on the second, we can easily miss him like Martha missed him. So that's why I told the Ephesian church, you have left your first love, but I see all the great things you're doing. Now, in Psalms 27, David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he will hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set my feet upon a rock. Jesus told Peter, this is where I will build my church, on the rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So, my brothers and sisters, in the days that is coming and the days we're living in, Psalms 91 is that ark. David says, because we dwell in that secret place, we abide in that protective place. He says, though we might, all these arrows and all these things are going to come and they're going to happen. Say, but it will not affect us. Why? Because the ark, Christ is going to be our shield, our refuge, because we live in him. We don't visit him. We abide in him. And then he says, you might end up seeing 1,000 at your right, 10,000, meaning things will start happening that will cause you to wonder, oh my God, what is going on? Thousands are dying here, 10,000 are dying there. But he says he will not come near. Is it that you're selfish? No. But God knows the generation. He knew the generations of Noah. And that's why God shut the ark. Because Noah will not understand what was happening in that generation. So even now, we cannot understand everything, but God says we can intercede, we can stand in the gap, but the most important thing is we should be intercessors. We should build spiritual ark, refuge, interceding for our cities, interceding for the nation, interceding. But in the time of shaking, God wants to make sure that in all our intercession, we don't lose the privilege individually and corporately to make sure our heart is solidly one with the love of God. And that's why God was telling me today, because after we did the solemn assembly and everything, there's some doors opening, all kinds of things happening. Immediately God said, reset, meaning stick back, go back to the first commandment, stay there. And then I will give you instructions on what is priority, what you need to follow and what you don't need to follow. So as we wait upon this watch, my brothers, this 24/7 by the willing women, this 24/7 line is a refuge. It's a tabernacle. You're building something. You build an altar that is creating protection over the nation. Refuge is in that city. It's also Psalms 91. You are abiding in the presence of God. My brothers, as we do this corporately, let us also learn to do a personal, intentional, one-on-one times of intercession for people, for other things, but set aside a time daily as much as you can to just worship God. It's not all the time you and your husband sit at home. You're talking about problems. You're talking about your children. You're talking about work. No, there's a time you don't do anything, but you cherish one another. You just love one another. And that's sometimes, that's all God needs. So my brothers and sisters, let's sustain our first love. And let's stay in that first love. And out of that love, he says, I want to walk with you, not you working for me. I want us to walk together. Because we are married, we are one. We walk together. I'll be with you. I want us to go together. That word with means together, even to the ends of the earth. So that way you fear no evil. You will not be worried because you're in the ark. You're with me. I'll be your refuge. I'll be your defense. I'll be, but just wait upon me. So Father, I thank you so much because you said in the last days, as many see the things that are coming upon the world, especially the world, their hearts will fail them because they don't know this foundation, this love. And it's, you said even the believers, those who are not grounded, rooted, established in this love, in you, he says they will begin to betray one another. Their loves will begin to fail. They will begin to grow cold towards the things of God. They'll go lukewarm, they'll backslide. And Father, I thank you that you're preparing us. You're building an ark. You're pleased with what your children are doing. And you're awakening us. You're saying through this word to us, through the sharing time, well done. Continue what you're doing. Stay in this. Don't be disappointed. Don't be frustrated by whatever. Just stay in what you're doing. Because like Noah, your days are ahead of you. That when others are screaming, something is already taking place inside of you that nothing can shake, but your promotion will be all that you see in the midst of these circumstances. So, Father, I thank you that your wisdom will prevail in our lives. The wisdom that causes the ant to prepare for winter in the time of summer. Father, I thank you that you're making us prepare. You're giving us the wisdom to stay in your presence, to stay in your will, to stay in prayer, to stay in intercession, to encourage one another, to edify one another as we intercede. But we will also, God, prioritize just resting in you. If we do nothing else, we know that you're pleased with us because you love us and we love you. May this covenant we have made with you, just like husbands make with their wife, may it be, O God, an enduring covenant in the face of any circumstance. We will be those that will not deny you so that your angels will not deny us. Father, we give you all the glory, and I thank you so much for this family and this team and these people you're building and preparing. Father, take us where you're taking us and use us for your glory in this generation. In Jesus' name, amen.